Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our Sunday service here in Inverina. It's great to have you with us today. There's a number of visitors who have joined us. I think we're familiar with most of them. We're very glad to have you with us, and we praise God for his goodness and the opportunity to share in communion in a short while and to have a lunch afterwards, which you're all very welcome to stay for. There's usually loads and loads of food, and there's usually loads left over, so please don't feel shy. Come, stay, enjoy yourselves, and go away feeling filled with the Spirit and filled with good food. So we are thankful to God for that. Just a few notices for you all before we begin. We are very grateful to have had some visiting speakers over the past few weeks. So please do remember Alistair MacLeod in Smithton and Alistair Renton and Donnie McCrae in your prayers. We're very thankful to God for the word that they brought to us and a reminder of the work of Good News for Everybody last week. It was good to see all these things that are going on that maybe we don't know that are happening behind the scenes. We praise God for his word just getting out there and being made known to the people. You'll have seen on Facebook, if you follow our page, that our dates for this year's holiday club have been set and have been announced. So we are due to have our holiday Bible club on the beginning of the 27th of July, running through that week to the 31st. And then we'll have the youth activity week for the older ones in the afternoons as well on those dates. So we're very much looking forward to that. We're very excited. It looks like it's going to be a good, fun program. I know some of the, maybe the leaders are more excited about it than the kids will be, but looking to be a good week again. And so we're thankful to God for that. This year we'll be having to run a booking system, and places will be limited. So if your kids are really keen to go, or you know people whose kids are really keen to go, or you've got grandkids staying that week or whatever, keep an eye out for the bulletin and the Facebook for when this opens and becomes available, because we expect them to fill up quite quickly. So please do take a note of that. Add it in your diaries now so that you're aware that it is coming. We are excited again to have the next Psalms and Sausages event at the manse on the 28th. So please do come along on the afternoon of the 28th to gather around the fire pit if it's not raining and sing some psalms, and then we'll have some food and share fellowship afterwards. We're looking forward to that again. Hopefully the weather will be good for us. This evening we are excited because we're beginning a new series in Glenelg. So we finished the book of James last week. Now we're going to begin a new series looking through the Psalms. So we're starting with a wee introduction and Psalm 1 this evening, and we'll be working through the Psalms in the next few weeks and months. We're looking forward to that. The Psalms are beautiful and wonderful and are a great way to help us in all times of life, in the good times, in the bad times, when we can rejoice, when we're weeping. The Psalms are a great resource for that, just to remind us of God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his love to us. So that's this evening. And also what we're going to do this evening is we're going to try for the first time to live stream the evening service. So I'll be hooking up my phone to the Facebook page, and we'll be trying to live stream the evening service to that. So if you can follow along with that, that'll be great. Again, this is the first time we're doing it. There might be some hiccups. I do apologize. But hopefully we'll be able to iron out any kinks over the coming weeks. So that's exciting. We just want to make the evening service more accessible and open to people who maybe are not able to travel over the hill in the evenings. So please do look for that. When it comes to communion, just to let you all know that the wine is alcohol-free and the bread is gluten-free. So please don't let that anything like that restrict you from taking if you feel the Lord is calling you to. That's all really from the bulletin that I wanted to highlight today. Please do take your bulletins home and make a note of everything that's happening, and praise God for the way he is working through us. Let's come and praise the living and the true God. Let's hear as our call to worship from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 9. And when I was picking the call to worship, I was really it was really hard to only pick one verse from Isaiah 25, because it's just so good, it's so wonderful, it's so rich, and speaks of God's goodness. So we're going to just read Isaiah 25, verse 9, as we come before the throne of grace. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Amen. So friends, let us rejoice and be glad in the salvation of the Lord. Let us sing to his praise the hymn, "See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem." It's a really rich hymn that reminds us of the beauty and the wonder and the joy of the resurrection of the risen Christ, in whom we place all our hope. So let's stand if we're able to and sing to God's praise.
See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. All in the grave goes tomb filled with light as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's
pray, friends, we pray in the knowledge that God is hearing us, that he is listening, that he cares for us, and we know that he cares for us because, as the hymn said, Christ is risen from the dead. And so let's come now together before the throne of grace as we spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this day for your goodness. We thank you for your splendor, for your holiness, for your love, for your grace. We thank you that you are the great, all-powerful Creator God who made us, who made the world in which we live, who made all the things we need to live and that we enjoy, and who has given us the greatest gift that anyone or anything could ever give to another. And that gift is the gift of yourself. It so boggles the mind, Lord, to think that you who made everything from the smallest particle and blade of grass and insect to the elephants and the whales and all the things that walk on the earth and down to us, made in your image, in your likeness. It boggles the mind, Lord, to think that you care so much about all these things that you have made, that you love your world, that you love the creation that you made, and that you love us, your people, that you love us even though, Father, we have so often walked against you, even though we have turned our face from you, we have chased after other things, we have forsaken you, Lord, you have not forsaken us. You have revealed yourself to your people time and time again. You have shown the world your love for your people time and time again. And in no greater way have you shown your love than in Jesus Christ, whose death and whose resurrection we will remember and proclaim in a short while when we share in the sacraments of communion together. Lord, we praise you for Christ, who is our Savior. We praise you for Christ, who is our King. We praise you for Christ, who is our Lord and is our friend and is in many ways our brother. And we thank you for these wonderful truths, that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is by your side, even now today, praying for your people, praying for us here today as we gather in fellowship. And one day, Lord, Christ will return, as you have promised. And when he does, he will put right every wrong. He will settle every injustice. He will cleanse the world of all sin and the curse that came with it. And sickness and death and the things that trouble us will be no more. And we long for that day to come, Lord, when Christ is with us and we are with him in fullness and in glory. We thank you for the salvation that Christ has brought to the world. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross for us. We thank you for his great love and care for your people, that he draws near to us in our greatest times of need. And we praise you, God, for him. We ask, O Lord, you be with us today as we come before you, that you would help us to be challenged by your word, encouraged and strengthened in our faith. That if perhaps we've been sitting on the fence for some time, that today would be the day when we believe in Christ, that we throw our hat in with him and say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be his for the rest of my life. And we can do this, Lord, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of his blood that was shed for us in our place, because of the wrath that he bore in our stead, because of your love, God, we can know you because of what he has done. And so we rejoice in that fact, and we praise you for Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be here today, that you've brought us all together in safety and security, and that we can worship together without fear of outside reprisals. We know that there are so many around the world who do not share in this freedom, and so we pray for them. We pray for their boldness, for their love of Christ to grow, for the preaching of the gospel to be stronger than ever in our nation and in all the nations of the world. Lord, we pray that Christ would be preached in all circumstances to all peoples, and that people would hear and believe and follow him. Father, we lift up to you those in our congregation who are suffering at the moment, those who are struggling with the effects of old age and infirmity and are not able to come out. We pray for them, for their strength, for their encouragement. We pray for those who are not feeling too great today as bugs and things go the round. Lord, we ask for their quick healing and their energy to return. And for those who have graver health issues, Lord, we pray again for their comfort in these difficult times, in these times of uncertainty. We ask, O Lord, that your hand would be upon them and their families, that they would know your grace and your mercy and your love and the strengthening power of your Holy Spirit in these troubling days. We praise you, Almighty God, for all that you've done. And it seems crass to ask you for more, to ask you to do more, and yet you have commanded us to do so. So, Lord, we ask you to continue your work in our congregation here, that we may all personally grow and flourish in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that others too may come and be saved, O Lord, that we may see blessings here so that we can go forth and be a blessing ourselves. And we pray for our sister congregation in Kyle, and we ask the same for them, that you would bless them and encourage them, especially as they have their POV, their oversight visit in the coming weeks. Lord, may they be encouraged and strengthened by your love. And may we see flourishing, healthy gospel churches in every community in Scotland. And we praise you, God, for the new church plants we're seeing, for the revitalizations that we're seeing, for the steadfast faithfulness of long-standing congregations around our nation, preaching the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the boldness to do the same here as well. Forgive us then, O Lord, when we make mistakes, when we do things that we shouldn't do, when we don't do things we ought to. And let us rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing that in him all our sins are forgiven. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. That's great. Let's sing together again to God's praise. We've been singing together the hymn, How Great Thou Art, which has caused some debate amongst the singing group. See, I've always known it. See where it says works? I've always known it to say worlds, but Colin assures me it should be works. And that's what you guys know. But I looked it up and it was originally translated as worlds. So I don't know who you want to pick, but either. We've gone for works, so that's what I'm told we know. But it's a wonderful hymn that just speaks of the greatness of God. So, O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Let's stand and sing and praise God together.
O Lord my God, I'm
I was reading up on that hymn when the great translation debate came about, and it was inspired, the author was inspired to write that as he was walking to church one evening to preach in Sweden, and a storm kind of blew up and came out of nowhere. So he was walking, as he was walking through the storm on his way to church to preach, he was inspired to come up with this hymn. Okay, boys and girls, we're back now. We've had a couple of weeks away as we've had visitors complaining from looking at our disciples. So we're back to the disciples now. Now, I've been told by your Sunday school and your creche helpers that you have been really good at learning all your disciples and all their names. So let's see if let's test it, shall we? Who can, I want you all to tell me one of the disciples. We'll start with you. Andrew, that's the easy one. Right, who's next? Jennifer, can you remember one? Thomas.
Thomas.
Again, that's an easy one. Marianne, can you remember any? You know the song? It's a bit shy. That's okay. Ross, can you remember any of the disciples? James, good job. Annie? What's your dad, John? Anybody else? I know some of you haven't been here all every week. Well, that's okay. So we've got two disciples looked up already on our Mount of Olives. We've got Andrew and we've got his brother Peter. And this week we've got a really special disciple. This is Matthew. I don't think we have any Matthews here, do we?
No,
we don't. Which is unusual. There's Matthew. So there's Matthew. And Matthew is really an interesting character. So in the Bible, as a lot of the disciples are, he's got two names. He's known as Matthew, which would have been his Greek name. And then his Jewish name was Levi. Yeah, so Matthew, or Levi, was a tax collector. And tax collectors were not popular people in ancient Israel. They're not popular people now, let's be fair. But they were really unpopular because it was the Romans who hired them to collect the taxes. And nobody liked the Romans. The Romans had conquered them and made them their part of their empire. And the tax collectors worked for the Romans, and so they were seen as being traitors to their own people. And so all the Jewish people hated them. And then Jesus was one day walking around with some of his other disciples, and he sees Matthew sitting in his booth collecting taxes.
And he calls out to Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And everybody would have been really shocked and surprised by this. And it's, "Jesus, why are you talking to this guy? He's a tax collector. We don't like them. They're horrible. They're mean and nasty. They steal from us. And they work for the Romans. They work for the bad guy." But Jesus didn't listen to anybody. He just called out to Matthew, called out to Levi, and said, "Follow me." And the amazing thing is, that's what he did. He just stood up. He quit his job on the spot. And he left all that behind. And he followed Jesus. And this is just a really, really good reminder that Jesus calls the most unlikely of people to come and serve and follow him. Nobody would have thought that Jesus was going to call a tax collector. And yet here we have Matthew, who actually turned out to be really important for Christianity. Because what book have we been reading in our morning services here in Arena? Do you remember? For the last few weeks and months before Christmas.
Yes? Bible.
Yeah, which part of the Bible, though?
James.
No, well, in the evenings, yes, but what about in the Arena here? The clue is in the name.
Andrew.
No. Who have we just looked at today?
Matthew.
So Matthew is really important because he ended up writing Matthew's Gospel, which teaches us so much about Jesus and about how wonderful and great the Savior is. So Matthew is somebody that was been hated, and yet Jesus chose him, and Jesus used him, and now millions and billions of people all throughout the world and all throughout history know about Jesus because of what Matthew wrote in his Gospel. So that's a great reminder to us that we may think, why would Jesus want anything to do with me? Well, he wanted something to do with Matthew. And so we know that Jesus wants to know all kinds of people. He wants to know us, and he wants us to follow him just like Matthew did. So let's pray, and then you guys can go off to your groups. Father God, we thank you for Matthew, for Levi, who you called to follow you. We thank you that he responded, and that he got up and left that old life, that life of sin behind. And we thank you for his Gospel, which is such an encouragement and is so rich and full of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you will bless the kids as they go off to their Sunday schools. And bless the leaders. And that you'd help all of us to answer the call of Jesus to follow him. So forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I've been assured that the children have memorized them, and they were given Freddos as a reward for doing so. So if you all can remember all your disciples, maybe you get Cheryl to give you a Freddo as well, if you ask her nicely. Friends, let's come and let's praise God together. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, as we have been doing over recent months. We're on part 18 now, Psalm 119. From the Scottish Psalter, page 411, if you want to use the psalm books there, or will be on the screen for us. O Lord, thou art most righteous. Thy judgments are upright. Thy testimonies thou commandst most faithful are and right. Let's stand and praise God for his word together.
Oh.
Let's turn now together to God's Word, friends. We're reading this afternoon from Matthew's Gospel, as we have been doing. And we're in the early verses now of chapter 6. So Matthew, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 4. So just a few verses today. You'll find it on page number 970 of the Church Bibles, if you're using those. We have, just a reminder to say, we have decided not to put the words on the screens, so you can follow along in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 6 then, verses 1 to 4. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Amen, and may God bless to us richly from this reading of his precious word. So if you've been with us over the last few months, excluding Christmas time, we have been looking together at our Inverina and our Glenelg services at the books of Matthew and James, respectively. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've been doing so here in the evening, we've been looking through James's letter, and those who have been to both, well, hopefully, have seen a kind of parallel throughout both books. We see how Christians are to behave, how we're to act, and how we are to feel. There's too much, really, that I can go into now in this short introduction. But Jesus is now asking a kind of deeper question of us that we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves in. And that is, given these instructions we've been given on how we're to behave, how we're to speak, how we're to treat others as followers of Jesus, how do we do these things? How do we practice them? This is the question that Jesus asks and answers here in these few short verses. How are we, as people who live in the societies that we live in, behave as Christians in public? I think this is a really important question in our own time. There's so much happening in our own country as well as abroad, where this kind of line of Christianity and politics and things are kind of being blurred and mixed. It's like, how actually are we supposed to behave? What is our public behavior in God's kingdom to look like? I think what Jesus is calling to here is he's essentially saying how we behave in public, how we do these things that are good to do, that he has commanded us to do, that the law has commanded us to do, how we do these things, how we do them in public, how we act in front of others, actually serves to reveal what's going on in here, what's actually in our hearts, what our actual motivations are. He discusses prayer in the next section, which we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. And the example Jesus uses here is not the only example he could have chosen, but it's the one that he pulls out. And that is that of giving to the poor. We all know we're supposed to help people, right? I hope. We all know we're supposed to give to the poor. We're supposed to help those less fortunate than ourselves. And how that looks and can translate into different things. But how do we practice this good thing well? How do we practice our righteousness, is the word Jesus uses. How do we practice our charity in a way that is good? I saw an article pop up on Facebook the other day. I couldn't read the whole article because you had to sign up and pay for it, which I wasn't going to do. But the headline was this, and it was Mackenzie Scott, or whoever this person is, announces $7 billion of charitable giving this year. Now, again, I don't know who this person is, or where this money has been donated to, or where it came from. But you see headlines like this, $7 billion given to charity in this one year. And you think, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing to do? Isn't that a worthwhile thing to do? You know, that's an unthinkable amount of money to most of us. You know, our entire church denomination runs on just a fraction of that kind of money. And you think, wow, $7 billion. Isn't this person great? Look at this person. Aren't they wonderful? But then you have to ask the question, okay, but what is the benefit of announcing to the world, including me, who has no idea who this person is or what business or what affiliation they are, knowing that they've given this crazy amount of money to charity over the last year? What's the benefit of announcing it to the world in this way? What is the benefit of paying Facebook to promote this article, this advert of your own goodness? Just to show the world how much you've given. Just to show the world how good a person you are. What is the benefit of essentially standing from the tallest building and shouting out loud to the world, look at me and look how charitable I am. Look how generous I am. I think we all agree that giving to charity is generally a good thing. Of course, depending on the charity, there are quite a few that you might want to avoid. But generally speaking, we like to promote being generous. We like to say we should give to good causes. We like to say, be generous with your money, with the good things that God has given to you. But this kind of behavior of announcing it in public via this kind of news article thing, to me, it just kind of screams, look at me. I mean, the article never mentions where this money goes, who it's given to. I imagine if you actually clicked on it and read through it somewhere down the bottom, you might find a list of the organizations that got money. But the headline is, this person has done this. And aren't they good for it? This is the kind of behavior Jesus is warning against in these verses. Three things then for us to look at today from this passage. Firstly, we have the practice of righteousness, and then we have a hidden charity and a heavenly reward. Those are the three things we're going to look at. Firstly then, the practice of righteousness. And this comes from verse 1 of chapter 6. Be careful, Jesus says, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I remember growing up hearing an awful lot in my early teenage years about Saddam Hussein. I mean, obviously, that was the hot news topic of the day, was the Gulf War, the Iraq War, and just how it initially kicked off and how it dragged on and on until relatively recently. Now, you look up Saddam Hussein, you look at all the horrible things he did, but if you look at his life, he was actually quite a religious man. His feats for Islam included building the largest mosque in the region. He even added the inscription, God is great, in Arabic, to his nation's flag in his own writing. But one of the more weird ways in which he displayed his religiosity was having a complete copy of the Quran written out entirely in his own blood. It's a very, very weird thing to do, but he did it. So these are outrageous exhibitions of religiosity, of so-called faith. may have given him a kind of exalted status in the eyes of other Muslims. But in the eyes of God, these things were rubbish, were wicked, were evil. And you think, well, that's him, that's us, you know, he was a dictator, he was a horrible man. But actually, as Christians, can we honestly say that we're not guilty of the same things? We're no better in a lot of cases. You may not do the blood thing, but look at some of the greatest, largest churches that have ever been built. Look at the great Middle Age cathedrals of the Middle Ages, the great Gothic buildings, the churches, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Some of these huge, outrageous buildings. Beautiful, yes, but what was the motivation behind them? Quite often, building a cathedral or building an abbey or building some grand church was a way for a monarch to gain favor with the church and those in control of it. And so they would do these kind of huge, over-the-top, outrageous displays, which really benefited no one in the long run. These grand buildings may have in some ways been built to bring glory to God. Maybe that's what the architects intended. But ultimately, their construction came not from bringing glory to God, but bringing glory to the one who commissioned it. There are other displays of piety or religious behavior. We don't have to go and build a church. I mean, if you want to go build us one, I wouldn't say no. But, you know, well, the kinds of things that we encourage people to do, that I've encouraged you to do, that Jesus encourages us to do, that James encourages us to do. Things like being generous, things like having a servant heart, you know, wanting to volunteer for things, to help out with other things. Prayer is another big one. We're always encouraging people to pray. Bible reading, we're always wanting people to read their Bibles more, and we're offering ways to help them and ways to do this. We're always wanting to encourage people to do good things. But the question is, how, according to Jesus, are we to do these things? How are we to be generous? How are we to pray? How are we to study and read the Bible? How are we to serve others? Jesus says we are to perform these things not in front of others, to be seen by them. So we are to perform these things out of sight. Well, it doesn't mean literally out of sight. It doesn't mean we literally have to go off into a dark room all by ourselves to do these things. You can't serve someone if you're not with them. That's just a bit daft. But what Jesus is saying here is, you are to do these things, but don't do them in the spotlight. We are to do them not for the sake of being seen. We are to do them because we love one another, because we love God. We want to help others, and we want to serve God. Now, again, public acts of obedience are valuable, and they're honorable things to do. You know, we talk about doing public readings of Scripture. We talk about having public prayer. We talk about meeting as a church in public. These things are good things to do. Having a food bank run by a church is a great thing to do. If you never tell anybody it's there, no one's ever going to use it. You know, you think about soup kitchens and homeless shelters and all these things that churches do. They have to do them in public, because otherwise nobody would know they're doing it and no one would come and be helped. So there is some value in things being public and known. But it's how we go about it. It's how we serve our communities, how we grow the kingdom. They have to be done with the right motivation. We have to do these things because we love God and because we love our neighbor. Not because we want to be seen doing them. Not that we want to be seen as being pious and holy and righteous. Look at this person. Aren't they wonderful? Look how many hours of volunteering they give to the homeless or whatever it is. Whenever we do anything that is good, it must be done for the glory of God and for the love of our neighbor. That should be our only motivation. Sadly, sometimes it isn't, but that is the goal. Otherwise, despite all our good deeds, all the good we might be doing, all the people we might be helping, we will only really succeed at being rich to ourselves, because that's our goal. We won't really love these people that we're helping, that we're serving. We won't really love God who we're devoting all this time to. We just love ourselves, and that love will just grow. We may be praised by people, we may be rewarded for it, we may be given positions of leadership. But how does God treat these things? Well, God, as we know, is a loving God. And as a loving God, he often gives us what we want. And so if all we want is the praise of men, if all we want is a round of applause or a Nobel Prize or some kind of knighthood or something for our community works, if that's all we want, then God, who is great and generous, will give us that. But nothing more. God will not reward us. Because as he sees it, well, you've already got what you wanted. You've already gotten the reward that you are chasing. You've already gotten what you think you deserve. So why anything else? If you do, Jesus says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So we are to do good things. I think this is clear. I hope this is clear. But we are to do them for the right reasons. We're to do them for the love of Jesus. And we're not to shout about them. We're to do them for the love of others. Do them again because you want to do them. Sometimes we can feel like we have to do these things, but it's just part of being a Christian. And we think, oh, I really don't want to do this today. I'm supposed to be volunteering, you know, to go and give food parcels out or whatever, but I really can't be bothered. I really don't want to do it, but I have to do it because that's what Christians do. We don't want to be like that either. We don't want to be generous out of obligation. We want it to come from a new heart. And sometimes we think it's a kind of spiritual transaction with God. It's like, okay, God, I'll go and if I go and do X, Y, and Z for you, then that means you'll give me something in return. Because that's how things work, isn't it? No, that's another fallacy. We're simply to do our righteousness for him and for the love of others. And then Jesus pulls out an example for us. He pulls out the example of charity. He says in verse 2, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This statement again brings to my mind that headline that I mentioned earlier with this grand trumpet announcement of the $7 billion being donated to charities. And again, by all means, we are called to be a generous people. If you happen to have $7 billion that you don't need and you want to give it to charity, that is great. That is wonderful. We should encourage that kind of behavior. We are called to be a generous people. So much so that in this statement, Jesus makes the assumption that all those listening are already giving. He doesn't make the command you are to give. He simply says, when you give to the needy. He He assumes everybody is already giving in some way. They'll be giving to the temple, to the church of the day. They may be giving to the poor in their towns and their villages and their local synagogues. They're already engaged in acts of generosity and acts of charity. That is a solemn part of their faith, something that they are taught they have to do, that they need to do, that they should do. This is something the disciples will be engaged in. Even the Pharisees would have been engaged in this kind of good behavior. And he makes that same assumption when it comes to prayer in the following verses. He does not say you should give, he says when you give. To give to the needy was one of the Jewish pillars of piety in Jesus' day. The other being prayer and fasting. These were the things that the pious people did, that the holy people would do, that the religious people would do. But Jesus reveals in these passages that the hearts of the people doing these things were not always in the right place. The religious leaders, he says, are giving to the needy solely for the reason that they want to be praised by others for doing so. That they're standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, again, going, look at me, here's a poor person, look as I feed them. Or here's a family that's been destitute by a fire, look as I help them rebuild their house. Or whatever it is, it's not look at God and look at his goodness, it's look at me and look at my goodness. See how generous I am. They're blowing their own metaphorical trumpets. They're shouting it from the rooftops. Look how I treat those less fortunate than myself. Aren't I a good person? Aren't I great? Aren't I holy? God's going to love me for this. And if you do it, God's going to love you as well. My reward will be great because my acts of righteousness are great. This is the behavior Jesus is challenging. These people are essentially shouting out loud from their acts, love me, glorify me, praise me. What does Jesus call them? He calls them hypocrites. Ones who claim to have a relationship with God. Ones who claim to love righteousness. Ones who claim to love the things of God. But ultimately, they only really care and they only really love themselves. While the images of trumpets may seem like a metaphor, we use the metaphor again in our own language today. There were examples in the ancient Greco-Roman world of patrons who were donating to great things, either works of art or charitable things, whatever it may have been. They would often seek such recognition for their donations. They would say, okay, I will build this orphanage for you if you recognize me in some way. Quite often their names would have been carved onto the buildings they commissioned. Sometimes it was roads even. You know, this road would have been built by Gaius Maximus, whatever his name was. So whenever you walk along this road, you see his name, you'd be like, oh, thank you, Gaius. It's so handy having this road that I can walk down and get to my destination faster. They would even throw festivals for themselves where they would blow trumpets as part of the celebrations. Look how much they have benefited the public. Let's praise them for it. Let's celebrate them for it. But Jesus says, no. Don't be like this. Don't behave like the hypocrites. Originally, a hypocrite was an actor in a Greek play who would wear a mask. That's where the word comes from. They were pretending to be something or someone that they were not. And these hypocrites, these actors, would always have been men. And so they would have to sometimes play the women parts in roles, which we also know from Shakespeare and all those kinds of things. And so for us, the word has become to mean somebody who looks one way on the outside, who does something on the outside, but within is totally different, literally wearing a mask. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. They only want glory from others. And so again, Jesus says this is what they will get. They have received their reward in full. One scholar wrote this. He said, they receive, they pay then and there, and they receive it in full. God owes them nothing. They were not giving, but buying. They wanted the praise of men. They paid for it, and so they've got it. The transaction is ended, and they can claim nothing more. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? That they weren't giving, they weren't being charitable, they weren't being generous, they were buying people's affections. They were buying glory for themselves through their giving, through their charity. You look at all the people around the world who give to charity, and some people do really wonderful, remarkable things, and they seemingly do it selfishly. We can't see what goes on really in people's hearts, but Jesus can. Sometimes people will say that, you say, well, you know, I'm a good person, really. I've done all this, you know, charitable stuff, or I've given to the poor, or I've helped my neighbor. See, I'm a good person, really. I've done all these things. What Jesus is demonstrating to us here is that that is just not enough. It's just not enough to do good things. It's just not enough to try and be a good person. It's not enough. It doesn't work. Your reward will only be amongst men. There will be nothing for you from heaven if this is how you behave. Our motivations matter. If we have faith in Christ, then our motivations begin to change. They stop being, look at me, and they start being, look at Christ. Look at God. See that homeless person, I want to help them. Not because I want to be seen to be helping them, but because I want God to help them, and I want him to be praised. We should and we must be moved to do good for God's glory and for the benefit of our neighbors and the love of others. That's it. That should be our only motivation. And so when we do come across situations where we feel, I don't really want to do this, or that we feel I'm doing this for the wrong reasons, well, we need to pray and we need to ask for God's help, for our motivations to be changed and to be shifted. How does Jesus tell us we are to behave? It says in verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So any charity that we do, any giving that we do, is to be done in secret, which again, it doesn't mean that nobody ever knows anything, but rather we're to do it quietly. We're to do it on the low. We're to do it out of the spotlight. So much so, Jesus says, that even we barely notice it ourselves, which is quite an interesting prospect, isn't it? Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So we ourselves should barely notice our own deeds, let alone shouting them and proclaiming them to the world, look at what I've done. So whatever we do, no matter how good it is, no matter how grandiose or small, we are to do it on the quiet. We're to try as much as we can to keep it secret. Now, there is a caveat here, of course, because Jesus is not banning all acts of public charity or public mercy, because if he was, most of his gospel is discounted, because that was a lot of what Jesus did. Jesus himself performed public acts. Jesus himself performed public mercy and acts of charity. But he always did it, remember, for God's glory. But those of us who are tempted to aim for public recognition and public glory, which I think is probably going to be most of us in some way or another, then we especially are going to have to really work hard and prayerfully to not act in this hypocritical way. We should not care about what our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues might see. We should only care about God. And we should give, knowing that only God knows our true motivations. Only he sees what's in our hearts. And we should give, knowing that he, our God in heaven, is our greatest reward. All the recognition, all the medals, all the knighthoods this world can give you is nothing compared to the love and adoration of our God in heaven. But there's a danger as well, sometimes, of the opposite problem occurring. Sometimes we can become too obsessed with doing things in secret that in itself becomes a kind of idol. That is the thing that we chase. It becomes a kind of hypocritical inward performance or an outward performance of some kind. It becomes a kind of false humility. It's not look at me for all I'm doing. It's like, look at me for all I'm not showing. It's the danger we can fall into as well. We are not blowing the trumpets externally for other people to hear, but we're blowing them internally for our own kind of benefit. Look how humble I am. Look how giving I am. But just to me, just look God. Look at me. Look at all the stuff I'm doing for you and nobody knows. We cannot parade our religion and our acts of righteousness before others, and we cannot do it even before ourselves in secret. That is not what God wants us to do. The Bible tells us again and again that God will humble the exalted, and he will exalt the humble. Matthew Henry writes this, he says, "When we take the least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes the most notice of them. He will reward thee not as a master who gives his servant what he earns and no more, but as a father who gives abundantly to his son that serves him." God wants us to behave in these ways, not again to curry favor with himself, to think, I've ticked all these boxes, that means God's going to reward me richly. Because we're not like a servant. We're not an employee. We're not doing this for a wage or a salary that we're going to get at the end. We're doing this for our Father. For a God who loves us. He doesn't employ us. He asks us to come alongside of him in his mission to reach our broken world. We do these things to please him because we love him, not because we think he's going to give us some great reward at the end. He is going to, but he's going to do that because he loves us. The reward, again, is great because the reward is himself. We will receive, finally, a heavenly reward. It's the last part of verse 4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Some of you might be thinking, well, what is this reward? I've already mentioned it a little bit. What is the reward that God is going to give me? And he doesn't actually tell us for sure. There is not an explicit word, a direct mention of what this reward is going to be. But Jesus had spoken of rewards already. He's spoken of the reward of the gospel. So our reward is not going to be worldwide recognition. It's not going to be the praise of our peers. It will be the Father of Heaven himself. God himself, our precious Father, the maker of heaven and earth, will be our reward. Over our lifetime as a Christian following him, we will see increased blessings, increased holiness in our life as we become more and more shaped into the likeness of Christ, as we get to know God more and more, which is our reward, knowing him, being encouraged and strengthened and helped by him. The love of Christ is our reward. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is our reward. These are the rewards of God's people. And unlike knighthoods or monetary gifts, these things will last for all eternity. One day, that headline I mentioned at the beginning will be forgotten. Newspapers come and go. Headlines are forgotten. A year will pass and people will start going, okay, that's great, but that's what you did last year. What about this year? What have you done recently? See, it's not enough. You think someone's given $7 billion to charity, that's got to be enough for at least a while. But no, people will be expecting, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do more? The praise doesn't last long before people start expecting more and more. When these people die, when their life comes to its end, and at their funeral somebody may give a nice speech about all the good that this person have done. They may even name a building after them, or the wing of a hospital, or a library, or all these kind of things. When you walk past a building that's been up a couple of hundred years, and you see, you know, such and such memorial library, you have no idea who that person is. You would actually have to go and research and find out who this person was and why they kind of earned the right to have a library named after them. People forget. They move on. Oh, look, that person's gone, but here's someone else, and they're doing even more. Let's follow and chase and praise them instead. People forget, but God does not forget. He always remembers. His rewards are permanent. They don't fade away after time. The praise of man I once heard is ephemeral, which is a really nice word to say, ephemeral. You practice that over your lunch later if you want. What this means is it is slippery, hard to grasp. You can see it, but you can't get a good hold of it. It's like trying to catch a midget, which is something we've all done. You know, it's flying on your head, and you're trying to snap it, but you grab it, and you think it's in your hand, but there's no thing there, and it just flies away. And they're gone, and it comes back and bites you on the nose later. And sometimes, even if you catch it, even if you get it in your hand, you think, I've got it, and you open it up, and then before you can squish it, it flies away again. Trying to chase the praise of man is like trying to catch a midget. But God remembers. He remembers his children forever. His love for them is never ending. His blessings never cease. Why do we spend so much time chasing after things that do not ultimately matter? We should spend more time chasing our God and looking to him. We should spend more time going after Christ than the praise of man. So then we should submit to God, we should repent, we should believe, we should receive his grace, and we should serve him, but we should do so in quiet and in secret, as we've heard, and you will be rewarded. But you won't be rewarded for your actions or your works, you will simply be rewarded by a father who loves their child, which is what you are when you follow Christ. You're not a servant, you're not an employee, you are a child of God. Never forget that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father who loves his children and loves to reward them. So as we consider all the things we've learned over the past few weeks from Matthew's Gospel, from the book of James, about how we're to live out our faith, how we're to live our lives as Christians, let us remember what Jesus says here. That all these things which we are to do, which are good and which are blessings to ourselves and to others, we're to do it for the love of you and for the love of those we help and nothing else. So help us, Father, to do our acts of righteousness for your glory and for the love of our neighbor. Lord, when we give, help us to give for your glory and for the love of our neighbor. And help us to see what our reward will be at the end, which is you, which is your Son, your Spirit. And what a great and wonderful and irreplaceable blessing this really is to us. Help us know these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to pray very briefly. And as we're doing so, could somebody go and summon the children as we're going to come now to the Lord's table? And I think it's important that even if they don't take part, that they follow along with what is happening. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who lived and died for us so that we might live forever with you. As we come to your table now, Lord, we pray that you would bless all of us who have given our lives to Christ, who submit to his authority, to his love, and to his gospel. And we pray, Father, that this simple meal would be a great blessing to all your people as we share in it together. Forgive us our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, beloved of God, we come now together to the Lord's table as a family, as the children of God, remembering the life of Jesus as we do so, remembering his death and his resurrection, praising him every day for the life that we find in him, thanking him for the salvation offered and paid for by him. These elements, this bread and this wine, are a means of God's grace, a means by which he blesses his church and he encourages his children. So, friends, as we come to his table, we remember what God has done for us. And while these things are a gift from God to his church, they are only meant for those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ They are only meant for those who have given their lives to Christ and seek to follow him each and every day. So this isn't you. You're not quite there yet. Then we simply ask that when the bread and the wine come before you, just to pass it along to the person next to you. Visitors from other congregations, we welcome you to join in with us again. If you are a member of Christ's church, a part of his body, we welcome you to join in with us as we share in the body and blood of Christ. We'll read now the institution of the Lord's Supper found in 1 Corinthians 11. I'll put the words up on the screen if you want to follow along with that. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given his thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Beloved of God, remember, this is a gift of Christ to you. This is a meal which he has prepared for you, which he has bought and paid for and made for you and set in front of you for your nourishment, for your benefit, for your help, for your encouragement, for your strengthening. He has done this, and he has commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. It is a gift. There's no cost. He's not expecting anything from you. He's not expecting you to have reached certain levels of maturity or wisdom or holiness. He's simply saying, "You are my child and I am going to feed you because it is good for you and you need it." So remember, no matter what you've done, who you are, wherever you've come from, whatever sin you may or may not have committed, remember that if you have given yourself to Jesus, then he has given this gift to you. And there is no reason in heaven or on earth why you should turn it down. Please, if you love Jesus, this is for you. Take it, receive it, and be blessed. Lord God, we thank you for this bread and this wine, which reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken for us. For his blood, which was shed for us. May this meal, may this sacrament, may this gift of God enrich us and strengthen our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The elders will now come and distribute the elements. Lord God, we ask for your love and your mercy and your peace to be poured out on all of us here today. And may we go from this place encouraged and strengthened and lifted up by your precious Holy Spirit, who comforts us in every hour of every day, in times of want and in times of plenty. Lord, may we be blessed and may we be strengthened in Christ today as we come to him in faith. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude, as we often do at communion, by singing Psalm 72 from the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. 19. His name forever shall endure, blessed like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. We'll stand, if we can then, for a final song of praise. Friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.